Good morning. My name is T.W. Davis. I'm the lead pastor here, and Tyler wrote that song, that last song, specifically for our In Progress series where we're talking about Peter. Well, yeah, absolutely. So I'm doing my best to convince him that that should be a normal song, not just one during this series. So if you feel that way, tell him later. Make him really embarrassed about it. He will love that. So I want to read you a couple of profiles, two profiles that describe a person and see which one you like better, okay? So first description uses words like caring, driven, an equipper, thoughtful, trustworthy, funny, and knowledgeable. Pretty good, huh? Sounds like someone you might want to hang out with. I don't want to brag, but that's me. That's from a personality profile done on me. Now, here's the second description of the second profile. Too focused on moving forward, rushed, inattentive, brief in explanations, early adopter, intimidating. Not quite as charming on that one, is it? Surprised that one's also me. Same profile, same document. Just me under pressure or tension or stress or fatigue. Plus, I come from a long line of grumpy men. So, I get it good. My dad's going to love hearing that. Now, it's not a Jekyll and Hyde scenario, all right? But there are two sides, the considerate, good-natured, thoughtful version and the stubborn, rushed, detached version. Same person, different circumstances. And the circumstances are what make all the difference. And you have no way of knowing this, but at the top of every one of my sermons, I have a reminder to smile. Because that does not come naturally to me either. But we all have this, don't we? We have our best selves, the people we hope to be, and maybe we are those people most of the time. And then we have the other side. My son has learned a term that he never should know, hangry, all right? It's when you don't have much patience because you're hungry. It's a mix between hungry and angry. I have no idea where he's seen that in real life, but you see, even with the people we love the most, we can be a different version of ourselves when we're under pressure or tension, stress, or fatigue. And I think the same is true for churches as well. I would love for High Point to be known by words like biblical and loving and welcoming and evangelistic and Christ-centered and people-focused. And honestly, at our best moments, I would say those words do describe us. But just like individuals, churches feel stress too. And when stress shows up, people can start acting differently. A little grumpy, a little less loving, a little less welcoming, sometimes more focused on programs than people. It can feel like we're seeing two different churches, but we're not. It's still High Point at our best, and High Point under pressure. And I've been here for a little while now, and I've noticed the rhythms of our church's life. There are seasons when everything is firing on all cylinders. The atmosphere is relaxed. People are energized. Ministry feels smooth. And then there are seasons when things aren't right. Finances are stretched. Schedules are packed. Criticism is loud or crises hit. And in those moments, we aren't able to be the people that we want to be. And you know what? We're not the first church to deal with that. The passage we're going to look at this morning was written to churches under incredible stress. The stress came from the outside, people who were opposed to their belief in Christ, and it touched everything. It touched their work, their marriages, their friendships, and it threatened to trickle into the way they treated others when they gathered as a church. Peter sees this happening, and he addresses it head on. And I love the fact that this initial part about how we're supposed to treat each other is sandwiched between two passages on suffering. It's not accidental. He's showing us the way we are to relate to each other. And he's showing us that the way we relate to each other is always shaped by the pressures we're facing. So what do we do if you're a stressed out church? Interestingly enough, Peter doesn't tell them, you guys just stop being stressed. Come on. He also doesn't say, go light a candle, get a massage, some aromatherapy maybe, and then come back and everything will be fine. Their situation wasn't going to change. The pressure was real. It wasn't going anywhere. And I know that in the church, there are times when we can lovingly look at each other and say, hey, hold up. Let's take a breath here. But there are also times when the stress of the church is, the stress the church is experiencing is beyond our control. And sometimes that's just the reality. And we may not be able to do much about the stress itself, but we can choose how we respond to it. That's where 1 Peter 5 comes in. So if you'll turn in your Bible or your app to 1 Peter chapter 5, that's where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, we have some on the table if you want to take one. And if you don't have one at home either, you don't have access to one, take it home with you. It's our gift for you. Everybody should have access to the Word of God. Our church believes that. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter gives us a churchgoer's code. All right? It's guidance on how we're supposed to relate to one another in the church, especially in seasons of pressure or difficulty. Now, what do I mean by the churchgoer's code? In Peter's day, they were familiar with this idea of a household code. In the Greek and Roman world, it was the code that was laid out on how homes were to operate, how they were supposed to operate. Most of the time, those codes are addressed at the head of the household, the father, who was expected to rule wisely. Everyone else, his wife, his children, his servants, they were all subject to him until he died. But Peter does something different here. Something the surrounding culture wouldn't have expected. He takes this familiar idea and he reframes it for the church. Instead of seeing us as isolated individuals, he sees us as a family, connected to one another, despite our differences. This was a radical thought at the time. And for some of you, it's a radical thought now. And Peter didn't just speak to the leaders in this part about the churchgoer's code. He talks to everyone. He tells the leaders how to run the church, but he doesn't say do it with a heavy hand. He outlines responsibilities for the entire community, roles, attitudes that matter even when the church is under stress or pressure. So I want to look at the churchgoer's code together, all right? How we're invited to function as members of God's family when we feel the pressure. And Peter addresses three different groups. He addresses the leaders, he addresses those who are not in leadership, and then everyone as a whole, all right? So starting in verse 1 of 1 Peter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So first, leaders are to serve. Peter begins by addressing it to the elders. He says, I'm a fellow elder. And in verse 2, he uses the verb shepherd, which is where we get the term pastor from. And he says that he talks about these leaders needing to watch over the church. He's addressing the spiritual leaders of the community, and that makes sense because in the early church, leadership probably looked a lot like the leadership structure they were used to, from Jewish synagogues, from local councils, from city governments in the Roman world. And being a church leader back then wasn't easy. It was dangerous. These are risky times to be identified with Jesus And stepping into leadership means you are putting your social standing in jeopardy, your life or the life of your children, your family in jeopardy. And remember, the household codes of the day were about people who were in charge taking control, ruling over everyone else. So you can imagine when that's the norm and the church faces some pressure, leaders might be tempted to tighten their grip or become more authoritative. But Peter goes in the opposite direction. He tells the leaders what kind of people they should be. Not reluctant, but willing. Not greedy, but eager to serve. Not domineering, but examples worth following. In other words, leaders shouldn't act like they're doing the church a favor by serving. They shouldn't step into leadership for what they can get out of it, but for a genuine desire to give. They shouldn't see themselves as bosses, but as models, not kings, but servants. And that's especially true when the church is under stress. When I was in college, the 4 years that I was there, they pounded into us this idea that leadership is servant ministry. Leadership is servant ministry. In everyday life, we're used to a pecking order. People get ranked by birth, race, gender, wealth, influence, and that's how the world tends to work, but the church is meant to be different. Leadership in the church isn't about pride or who gets to come first. It's about humility and a willingness to come last. Instead of the image of imperial authority, church is given an image of servanthood. And it's not just an image. We have an example. Jesus took the bowl and the towel and he washed the feet of his disciples, the people he was leading. He did that as a symbol of what he was going to do on the cross, lay his life down for us. That's the model of Christian leadership. It's a totally different posture, a different spirit, a different way of leading. So what does that look like in real life? Tim Chester is a lead pastor, and in his book, Total Church, he says this: I am pastored by my congregation. My struggles are often out in the open for everyone to see. I can be honest about my failures. I don't feel the pressure to perform for two reasons. First, success and failure are common property. We all share the responsibility for what happens. Second, ministry is not an event that occurs on a Sunday. It is a lifestyle of word-centered activity. Success is not judged by a sermon or a service. It's judged in terms of growing Christians and gospel opportunities. He goes on to say that this type of leadership may sound scary, but we should embrace that fragility because it forces us to trust in God's sovereign grace. And if you as leaders serve in this way, Peter says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Their victory is assured. It doesn't depend on their own efforts, but on the appearing of Christ. That's what leadership in the church is all about. Leadership in the church isn't a popularity contest. Leaders are called to serve. And I respect the people who take on that mantle, that servant leadership, very much so. And to be honest, I also respect the people who turn it down. The ones who say to me, spiritually or emotionally or in timeline in my life right now, I can't do it. They're aware that they can't be the servant to the congregation that Jesus calls leaders to be. That realization, that honesty is worth respect. And Peter keeps going. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, in humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Next, Peter addresses non-leaders, people who aren't elders. He tells them to submit or be subject to the leaders. And here's where things get hard, right? Younger members, or really anyone in the leader and not in leadership, are called to submit to their leaders. This section is one verse versus the other, which was four. But it's also very challenging. And to be clear, submitting or being subject to the leaders doesn't mean being a doormat. At its heart, it's about respect. Respecting those God has put over us. On one level, this should be obvious. There are people in this church who, when I say things that are so elementary, they want to let me know after the service, duh, I could have wrote that. But just because something is obvious doesn't mean it's easy. In fact, it may be harder now than it was back then. We live in a culture that teaches us that leaders can't be trusted with power, that no one could tell me what to do. And that attitude can easily creep into the church. I'm 43 years old. That feels weird to say. But I come from a generation that isn't exactly known for submitting to leadership. And I grew up in a part of the country where governmental authority is viewed with hostility. So I've struggled with how this plays out in church life. And a lot of that struggle, I've realized, comes from fear. Fear I was taught, fear molded by moments when I watched leadership go wrong, when people with power used it to harm people, or they were harmed themselves. And I'm talking about inside and outside the church. I mean, our entire democratic system, with its checks and balances, is built on that very fear, trying to ensure that leaders can't act without accountability. But here's the deal. Scripture doesn't cut us any slack for fear. Instead, it calls us back to the gospel. It calls us to forgive when we are hurt, to repent when we hurt others, to seek reconciliation with our brothers and our sisters. Both leaders and the people that they lead are ultimately subject to God. And knowing that all leaders will give an account to God about their leadership when they die. I've sat with leaders in this very church who've wrestled with the accounting to God about the kind of leader they're supposed to be, God's call for their leadership. And to be honest, those are the kind of leaders we should be praying to have more of. The ones who take it seriously. The ones who realize they're going to be accountable. That's why character is so, character of a leader is so crucial in scriptures. Leaders are to be trustworthy, godly men and women. And I hear you. Leadership can definitely be abused. But that doesn't negate the value of submitting to those who are rightly placed in that role. See, Peter Wagner said in his book, Leading Your Church to Growth, it seems rather strange that very few books on leadership have chapters on followership. As a matter of fact, followership is not even in the abridged dictionary. There seems to be a curious assumption that while leaders need special instruction for exercising their role, followers need no such instruction. Ever thought about that? 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says, we are to hold leaders to the highest regard in love because of their work. And I know that's easier said than done. And it goes against every cultural trend that's around us. But that's exactly the point. We're not called to follow the cultural trends of distrust in leadership. We're called to be something different, to be an alternate community where leaders serve and those they lead respond with respect. And let's be honest, this is going to get tested week after week, especially when the church is under stress. Leaders are called to serve, not to rule. The rest of us are called to be subject to them, not to distrust. That's how God's family works. Peter has one more instruction. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Peter now addresses a third group of people, everybody, leaders and followers together. And he says, be humble and be faithful. And this is the heart of this passage, all right? All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Be alert. Be sober-minded. In other words, don't let the stress of the church stop you from humbling yourselves before each other and stay firm no matter what's going on out there. Why? A few reasons. One, because if we humble ourselves, then God will exalt us. And if we don't humble ourselves, instead, we will waver in our faith. And then Satan might find the opportunity he's been looking for to devour us. Two, because when we suffer, we are in unity with all of God's people who have suffered and are suffering. And finally, despite the stresses, God is completing his work in us. And he keeps going. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We know how it's going to turn out in the end. In 2006, insurgents in Afghanistan opened fire on a Canadian base around 2 in the morning. The siren sounded and small arms fire could be heard, and all the soldiers were awakened. They got up, they got out of their bunks, they went on patrol to return fire to protect what they needed to protect. Every soldier except one, a corporal, who was listed as a stretcher bearer, he stayed in bed. And fellow soldiers tried to get him up, but he refused to put on his helmet. He refused to put on his flak jacket. In fact, the only time he got out of bed the whole night was one time with a pistol in hand to go to the restroom. The other soldiers banged on his locker trying to get him moving, and he said, "Keep banging. I'm immune to that. I'm going to sleep." That corporal ended up being sentenced to 21 nights in military jail, which in my mind sounds pretty light. The military judge said this: "You displayed a total lack of discipline and lack of respect by refusing to report to your assigned duty. I find your conduct reprehensible. You let your comrades down in a time of danger." The lesson here is clear. When there's a battle going on, you can't afford to doze off. And if we truly understand the battle we're in, the spiritual battle, and what Christ has done for us, we will stay spiritually awake. Christ not only set the example for servant leadership by washing his disciples' feet, he also paid the ultimate price on the cross, that we would be part of a community transformed by his sacrifice. If we really grasp that, we won't fall lazily into leadership that isn't about service, or obstinately fall into followership, which is not a word, but I love it, that isn't about submission. or becoming a church that isn't about humility. Peter's call here is simple. Stay humble and faithful, even under stress, and trust God to do the rest. What's the hardest part for you to live out here? Is it the humility, the submission, the servant leadership? This is our last week in this In Progress series. And we have looked at, throughout the year, we've jumped in and out of this series. So far, we've looked at Peter as a disciple. We've looked at him as an apostle. And we're finishing up with him as an elder. And it all culminates in this one piece. No matter where you land, young disciple, learning apostle, seasoned elder, Peter has a message from God for you. And it's this. Are you content to be imperfect and stay as you are? Or are you continuing to get better, being in progress? In the seat back in front of you is an in progress card. If you could do me a favor, pull that out. Prove to me you have it. Hold it up. Wave it at me. It's a little warm in here. The fans are always appreciated. You guys are not as strong as first service. I actually felt it. But I want you to grab this card, and I want you to spend some time in prayer. I want you to spend some time in prayer, and then I want you to answer the questions while the gentlemen play instrumental music. And I need you to know that if you need prayer, or you need help, or you have problems answering the question, or you want to figure out how to live life in progress, our shepherds, our spiritual leaders in the church who have decided to be servants for this congregation will be back there at the connection point. And they would love to talk with you. They would love to pray with you because that's what they committed to do. They're here and they've committed to serve all of us. So this morning, servant leadership, humility, submission, God is calling you to be in progress.